Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Chapel Hill. What a delight it is to be able to worship with you guys on a Sunday morning. It is so beautiful. It is so encouraging. Just the reality that we get to do this without hindrance, that the reality that the Spirit is right here in our midst, and this is just our time as a body with our Father. It's just a beautiful thing. So thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of that. When I was a kid, I used to daydream a lot, particularly during math class, about my ideal life. I had a picture developing in my head of what my ideal home would look like, and I began to draw it, to sketch it out over and over again in my math notebook. But much later in life, the internet emerged, and eventually I stumbled across this picture that's coming up on the screen right now. It is, amongst other things, a picture of my kind of place. Yeah, I could go there right now. Last week, we looked at Matthew 5:5, which tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus will return and restore the earth to the way he intended it to be. And when that happens, we will live with him here forever. That being the case, I had a strategic conversation with God when I discovered this picture. And I called dibs on this cabin on this beautiful lake in British Columbia where I grew up. This one's mine, plus a few thousand square miles of Alaska. So I could really be happy with this as my forever home. That'd be great for me. I want us to wake up our imaginations this morning. Do you have a vision of what your ideal home might look like? I envision a cabin on a lake in the mountains like this. Is your vision a beach house? Is it an old English home in the countryside? Do you see a massive mansion in Beverly Hills? Are you picturing a private island in the South Pacific? Maybe you are now. We all have the ability to imagine our ideal. Thinking about our ideal home is a really easy one for us to manage. We can come up with that pretty easily. That doesn't take much mental energy, but what if I threw something a little more complex at you? What does your ideal friend look like? And I don't mean the color of their hair or their height. I mean, what is that friend like? What would they provide for you as your friend? Would they have to be an encourager? Someone who's very affirming of you? A good listener? A person who would stand up for you? Are you looking for loyalty, integrity, someone who forgives quickly? Would that person have to share interests with you and be available when needed? Would they have to know when it's the right time to give advice and the right time to just be quiet and be with you? Now let me stretch your imagination just a little bit more here. What would your ideal society look like? That ought to make us think. Now we're bringing some bigger concepts into play, things a little harder to imagine maybe, things like justice, equality, freedom, order, rights. This would have to include some some sort of picture of what community means. And we would come at this from an individual, personal perspective first, or maybe we'd start with government or infrastructure. How would the people in your ideal society interact with each other? What would a neighborhood really look like? Would selflessness be high on your list of qualities in your ideal society? Where would the line be drawn between individualism and communal living? How would peace be maintained in your ideal society? We can all envision this, but I can't imagine that we would all have exactly the same picture in our minds of what that society would look like. I think there's a restlessness in me and in all of us that indicates that we all wish that things were as they should be. Sometimes we're disappointed with what we see in our friends and our society, the things we just talked about. Sometimes we're frustrated by that. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're motivated to do something, to move things towards what we think they should be like. Sometimes we get the opposite experience. When I experience something playing out just as it should play out, I experience joy, and it's often deep joy. And I think this is because I know somewhere deep inside me that we were created to experience things just as they should be. So when that happens, it affects us. Well, all this is pretty harmless, just a little daydreaming. So without your permission, I will now burst our little dream bubbles and make us think about something that is harder to ponder. Let me ask you a similar yet very different question. Imagine the ideal you. What would you be like? If you were everything you were created to be, what would a picture of you look like? Describe your ideal character for yourself. What qualities would you possess, and how would you demonstrate those qualities in everyday life? What would your reputation be? How would people describe you if you were the ideal you? What would your ethics look like, your integrity? Would you be more compassionate than you are now, more honest, more gracious, more supportive, more present, more forgiving, more trustworthy? I long to see our society become more like the ideal that I have in my head. I long to see the people close to me become more like the ideal that I have for them in my head. But the question I want to ask myself this morning is, do I see myself, do I long to see myself become the person I was created to be? And I'm well aware that I'm not that person right now. I'm flawed, far from perfect. I fall short regularly. I make mistakes. I let God, other people, and myself down frequently. So have I just accepted my state? Or do I long for something else? I think that far too often I have simply shrugged my shoulders and thought to myself, yeah, this is just the way I am. And I have that truth that I'll be perfected one day, tucked away in my religion vault in my head. I just need to ride this out for a couple more decades, and then I can look at the ideal me. It is so much easier for me to just think about my ideal house, that cabin on the lake. But this morning is my reminder that there's more to this than a simple shrug of the shoulders and declaring that it's just the way I am. Matthew 5, verse 6, our next beatitude, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Living in the environment of human flourishing, remember last week, are those who have a longing to see things be the way they ought to be. And this verse says an awful lot. We need to work with it for a little while. Remember that this is where Jesus started his teaching. And yes, we know that when he was 12, he sat in the temple and taught the religious leaders. But this is where the recording of Jesus' teaching begins. And Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom. We're going to think about a lot regarding the kingdom in the next few months. I'm very determined that the most effective thing that we can do as a church right now is deepen our understanding of and our participation in the kingdom of God. Because there's a lot happening in our world these days, from our local communities to our nation and even our world. There are things happening that are challenging the way we view our lives and a whole host of issues and topics. In order to better understand what our response to these issues and topics should look like, we absolutely have to understand where they all fit in to our vision of God's kingdom. His kingdom is eternal and will outlast any issue that we can name. That kingdom will inform the calling that God has placed on our lives right here in this place, in this day and age. And this statement that Jesus makes about our hunger and our thirst for righteousness directly affects our understanding of the kingdom. And so let's dig into it. And I think that maybe we'll see some things that we might have missed before. I know I did. So let's start with exploring some words from Jesus' statement. We dug into the meaning of the word blessed or blessed last week. So let's start with the word hunger in this verse. Blessed are those who hunger. Now obviously this has to do with some sort of desire or longing or a need. Hunger is a word that I think we have downplayed in our look at the Bible. Hunger seems like it's become just seen as just this poetic word or just a figurative term that's used to represent some sort of longing. And that seems to be the way hunger often gets transferred into worship songs as well. That's what it's limited to. It's vague. But let's bring back some of the intensity to the word this morning. Hunger is intense. Hunger is a symptom of an essential need that's being neglected. Hunger represents a need for sustenance. Hunger is something that we cannot accept in our world. It is absolutely heartbreaking to me that 1 in 12 people in our world go to bed hungry every night. 673 million people face food insecurity right now. And so I'd encourage you, whenever you have a chance, to go volunteer at Feed My Starving Children. Our Engage group does this monthly, and anyone is welcome to join. It's not the total solution for world hunger, but packing meals that are distributed to the hungry around the world is a very important step, and it's something that we can participate in right here in Eagan, in our own city. Hunger is an intense and serious matter. When the word is used by Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, it ought to catch our attention. But there's another aspect of hunger that I want to highlight here. Hunger is not a one-and-done condition. If someone's hungry and they address that hunger by eating a delicious meal, they are not done with the hunger experience forever. No matter who you are, the hunger will return. The implication there, obviously, is that the hunger for righteousness that Jesus refers to will be a recurring thing. It's not something that we hunger for once and are satisfied with once and then we're all set. In this lifetime, we will always hunger for righteousness, which we'll look at in just a little bit here. And then there's thirst. Thirst is very much like hunger. Thirst is a serious matter, obviously. We cannot survive without water. And thirst is also recurring. Now, Jesus puts hunger and thirst together here. Together, they represent a longing, a desire, a need. We're missing something and we long to have it. There's something that we're seeking. Let's identify that right now. But before we look at righteousness, let's remember that Jesus does not use the analogy of hunger and thirst exclusively here in Matthew 5, 6, and then never again. A natural response to hunger and thirst is obviously food and drink. We all know that. Jesus makes food and drink a part of his identity. And that's very, very important in our attempt to grasp what he's saying in this beatitude. Have you heard Jesus refer to himself as bread before? How about water? Yeah, sure we have. As an example, this is John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's pretty direct. Hunger and thirst dealt with. Are you hungry? Come to Jesus. That's a decision and an ongoing action on our part. We follow Jesus. Thirsty? Believe in Jesus. That's a decision and an ongoing choice on our part. Trust in him daily. Jesus makes it very clear that he is the answer to our hunger and our thirst. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. He offered the woman at the well something he called living water. He provides spiritual sustenance. He provides refreshment. He is the giver of life. And so in any conversation about what we hunger and thirst for, the answer is always the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. But in our beatitude today, we're being reminded that our flourishing is found in a pursuit of something, and that something is righteousness. Now, righteousness is a complex word. It just is. It's easy for us to just write it off as us being right all the time. If I know a lot of spiritual facts and scripture verses, I could call myself righteous. We can make it about doing the right things. Maybe I just need to make good decisions and choose the right path. Whenever I reach a fork in the road, then I can be considered righteous. Maybe this is just about my reputation. If people will describe me as righteous, then I must be righteous. Or maybe you look at the whole picture of our fallen human state and declare that no one but Jesus can be righteous. In which case, why would we hunger and thirst for something that we just can't attain? One of the greatest truths of our faith is that God has made the righteousness of Jesus Christ available to us, to his creation. For those who are in Christ, we have been made righteous by him, taking on his righteousness as our own. That is amazing to me. Jesus makes us fit to be children of God. He does it. That's part of the new covenant, a topic that we're going to look at more closely in the coming days. The new covenant came with Jesus. We celebrate that when we share communion together. He said that the cup represents his blood, the blood of the new covenant. Something very significant happened, which his shed blood represented. However, when Jesus spoke Matthew 5:6 and the rest of the Beatitudes, the work of the new covenant, his death and resurrection, had not taken place yet. When Jesus said righteousness, he was talking about old covenant righteousness. Old covenant righteousness was something that depended on the law. Yes, hundreds of commands on how life should be lived. But before we get hung up on the necessity of the law and works-based salvation, let me show you how I settled the word righteousness in my mind. Righteousness is covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. Being faithful to the old covenant is what Jesus was referring to in the Beatitude. Being faithful to the new covenant is what Jesus is looking for now. But don't assume that Jesus was referring to following the old covenant perfectly when he talked about being blessed. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He focused on the hunger and the thirst. Now let's back way up now to when I started this message. We talked about my ideal home. our ideal friend, ideal society. What about my ideal me? Who do I long to see myself be? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness in my life? Do I hunger and thirst for covenant faithfulness in my life? See, God is always faithful to the covenant that He made with me. Always. Do I hunger and thirst to be faithful to that covenant myself? Now, obviously, this means that we have to know something about this covenant. But I'm not talking about just an academic pursuit. I'm talking about a relationship. The covenant is based on a relationship. Do I hunger and thirst for myself to be faithful to the covenant between me and Jesus? Let me say that again. Do I hunger and thirst for myself to be faithful to the covenant between me and Jesus? Or am I giving it some of my attention, some of the time, when I'm not too busy drinking from the fire hose of culture? Am I hungry and thirsty for a long list of things more than I am for righteousness? Am I hungry and thirsty for pleasure, for popularity, for acceptance, recognition, wealth, status, power, most of the time? And maybe hungry and thirsty for covenant faithfulness with Jesus once in a while, like when I need Him or when I need something from Him. And once again, please know that I am preaching with a mirror right here in front of me. Jesus knew I would be, and so His promise is for me as much as it is for anyone else. Paul, he says, I have flourishing for you when you long to be faithful to our covenant. When you do long for that, I will satisfy you. Jesus wants to meet us there. He wants to meet us in our hunger. He would love to see me hungry and thirsty for that. He would love to see me longing for our relationship to be the way it was intended to be. And when I experience that feeling of missing something essential in my faithfulness to Him, He promises to meet me there. He wants it to matter to Him. He wants Him to matter to me. He wants our relationship to matter to me. And whenever it does, whenever I feel like I'm missing something essential that I need to be sustained, whenever I feel like I'm missing something essential that I need to be refreshed, Jesus is ready to step in and satisfy that need. That need, those needs, are met in Him and His kingdom. And so no wonder He extends this invitation to us in Matthew 6:33, and we'll finish with this today. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do we hunger and thirst for covenant faithfulness between us and Jesus? Knowing that if we do, in that desire, our hunger and our thirst will be satisfied. Will you pray with me? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's take a moment before the Lord this morning. Let's just do a quick self-evaluation here as we meet with God in this place. So I've been doing this all week and it has not been easy. Ask yourself in this quiet moment, do I hunger and thirst for covenant faithfulness in my life? And if the answer that comes to your mind is no, or not nearly as much as I should, take a moment to just confess that to the Lord this morning. Say, God, I want to long for covenant faithfulness more. I want to long for my relationship with you to be the way it's intended to be. And know that he receives that confession lovingly and compassionately, and promises you that when you do long for that, you will be satisfied. And so, Father, we come before you again this morning with gratitude in our hearts for your openness with us, for how you accept us, for how you desire to meet us right where we're at. We come to you this morning grateful for the fact that you are always faithful to the covenant that you've made with your people. Not just with us individually and independently, you are faithful to the covenant you have made with your church, your body. And so on behalf of each one of us, individually, myself included, God, help us to develop that hunger and thirst and to see it reach that level, not just the level of a curiosity or a passing thought, but a deep, unmet desire, need to experience covenant faithfulness with you. God, grow that longing, that desire, that hunger and thirst in us. And then on behalf of this church, Father, we want to be the church that you created us to be, that you intend for us to be. And we long for that. We hunger and thirst for that. So God, come and meet us where we are and satisfy that hunger and thirst. And may we move more and more day after day towards that ideal, towards that vision, that picture of a body functioning as a body, with every member doing its part under the headship of Jesus Christ alone. We long for, we hunger and thirst for that relationship. Father, thank you again for your patience with us, for your grace towards us that you pour out freely and generously. Thank you for your patience and your perseverance. Thank you for your faithfulness. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the new covenant that he brought to us. and for all of the implications of what that can mean for us. May your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. May we strive for covenant faithfulness. And pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.